Now will you turn with me tonight to the Gospel according to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Reading at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this manner showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a boat immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any food? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. But soon then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring up the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fish, 153. And although there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee where thou wouldest not. This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple who testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if he should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. In this chapter we read of a meeting by the lakeside. I want you to note four important facts in this chapter. First of all, the revelation of the Lord's divine presence. Verses 1 and 14, Jesus showed himself. Then secondly, the demonstration of his divine power in verse 6. Thirdly, the confirmation of his divine provision, verses 9 through 13. And then, in the verses that follow, the declaration of his divine purpose. First of all then, the revelation of his divine presence. After these things, verse 1 says, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And the circumstances are then related. Then again in verse 14 you'll note it says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ had come forth in the glory and triumph of resurrection power. The Savior who had meant so much to the disciples during the 3 years that they were with him had given his life as a sacrifice for sin at Calvary. But on the third day, he rose the mighty conqueror from the grave. Oh, wonder of wonders, the dark tomb is empty, and death has been robbed of its terrible sting. Oh, wonder of wonders, the Savior is with us. Oh, hell of triumph, and now we can sing, hallelujah, Jesus is with us and shall reign evermore. We remember that the Lord Jesus Christ manifested himself or revealed himself to his disciples on a number of occasions. And each time that his presence was experienced by these disciples, their faith was strengthened and their hearts were gladdened. The Lord Jesus Christ had taught his disciples that apart from him, they could do nothing. And yet we see on this occasion that Simon Peter, who was always the leader amongst the group, was not willing to wait. He wanted to do something. You know, that is a very common tendency on the part of people even today. I referred to the late Mr. Robert A. Laidlaw the other night, or the other morning, I forget which. Robert Laidlaw was a most successful Christian businessman. He came to this country more than 50 years ago and was married to the late Dr. Harry Ironside's sister. They were married in Oakland, California. He took his bride back to New Zealand and he took something else with him. The idea of commencing stores similar to Montgomery Ward. He hadn't very much money in those days, but he had plenty of enthusiasm. And he never lost that enthusiasm to the very end. One of the most inspiring people to be with that you could ever imagine. Tremendous encouragement and blessing in my own life. He had enough money to print a catalog, which he did. He had gone visiting the various wholesalers to find out the prices he would have to pay for different articles. Then he published this catalog and asked the people to send money with their order. And as the orders came in with the money, he went and purchased the articles, and that's how his business began. God greatly prospered him. And he was being very successful until a depression hit the country. He had lowered the prices as much as possible, but another competitor was undercutting him all the time. He felt that he could not continue to reduce the prices much longer if the business was going to survive. He was praying earnestly, he said, for God's direction, when suddenly he heard that the competitor was prepared to amalgamate with his business. He said, "This was the greatest mistake I ever made in my life." He had set up his business so that the profits could be used for the Lord's work. But when this amalgamation took place, other men came into the business who did not share his particular interests in regard to the use of money. He discovered after he had begun negotiations on this amalgamation that if he waited 2 more weeks, his competitor would have been bankrupt and he would have been able to take over the business without the arrangements that he had to make. He told me that he asked the Lord to give him another opportunity. And for some 18 months, he carried in his pocket an agreement that he had made out for a man who was working in the organization which had been established in the North Island of New Zealand. This man was the furniture manager. Each morning, Mr. Laidlaw would go around that store visiting the various managers, and this morning, as he visited the furniture department, he said, "Well, Bill, how are things today?" Bill said, "Well, all right, but I have bad news for you. I am quitting." He said, "Have we not been paying you enough?" No, he said, "It's not that. But I've got an opportunity to start in business on my own account." So Mr. Laidlaw pulled out this agreement because it was this man, of course, that he had arranged would head up this new business in the South Island of New Zealand. He said, "Take that, Bill, and read it first before you make a final decision." The next morning, when Mr. Laidlaw was doing his rounds, Bill said to him, "I'm with you in that enterprise." "Oh, no," he said, "you're not. I've carried that agreement around for 18 months. And I'm not expecting you to arrive at a decision overnight. You're a Christian man. They want you and your wife to pray at least 2 weeks before you make a definite decision." He said, "I was remembering the mistake I made when I wasn't prepared to wait for God to act." At the end of the 2 weeks, Bill agreed to still go on with the arrangement. And that business, which was established in the South Island, was used entirely for the Lord's work. In fact, Mr. Laidlaw was ultimately living on 10% of his income and giving 90% to the Lord's work. He could have been a multimillionaire if he had wished. Twice over, the Queen of England offered him a knighthood, but he declined. He said, "I'd rather not, because it might spoil my effectiveness in my Christian work." He said, "Give the knighthood to Bill, if you like." So Bill got the knighthood. Mr. Laidlaw, in telling me this story, said, "You know," he said, "as I read John 21, I always think of that mistake that I made when I acted before waiting upon the Lord to take the initiative." That night, they caught nothing. Now in verse 6, we have the demonstration of his divine power. "And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes."
the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared on the sea. He had manifested himself to them. And here we see the demonstration of his power in the miracle that was performed.
I remember in a Bible quiz in New Zealand, a question was asked as to how many fish were caught, as recorded in John 21. And one Bible class member said 144,000. And the person who was conducting the quiz said, well, I've heard many fishing stories, but that's the tallest one yet.
The Lord proved his ability to meet the need. He demonstrated his power. And it proves to us that if the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, then there will be the evidence of blessing. The hymn is right when it says, I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence near me, and his arm around me thrown. Then my soul will fear no ill. Let him lead me where he will. I will go without a murmur, and his footsteps follow still. What a transformation when the Lord Jesus Christ entered the scene and demonstrated his divine power. And then we have the confirmation of his divine provision in verses 9 through 13. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon in bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring us a fish which ye have now caught.
Excuse me, Lord, we wouldn't have caught any if you hadn't come to our aid.
Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples doth ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. I think this is a most amazing scene. The Lord Jesus Christ had prepared that fire. He knew that they would be cold and wet after the fishing expedition. He knew that they would be hungry, and so the Lord himself prepared the breakfast for these disciples for that morning. And it was the Lord who said, come and dine, or come and have breakfast. As we look back over 1976, we thank God for the many experiences which we have had of the revelation of his divine presence. There have been dark and difficult days, and the Lord Jesus Christ has marvelously showed himself to us. In times of weakness, frustration, and even disappointment, we have seen the demonstration of his divine power, and we praise his holy name that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then, how great has been his faithfulness in supplying our needs. For over and over again, there has been the confirmation of his divine provision and the rest upon his word in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We can truly say in the words of the psalmist, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Now in the verses that follow, we have the declaration of his divine purpose. In this section, there is the public restoration and reinstatement of Simon Peter. Note, if you will, in verses 15,
16 and 17 a challenge. The Lord says to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" When Peter wrote his first epistle, in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Whom, having not seen, ye love." The love of the Lord Jesus Christ to Peter was more than evident. Why, in that dark moment of denial on the part of Peter, the Lord had looked in love and mercy and compassion upon him. But now the Savior is saying to his disciple, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Questions have often been asked. Discussions have taken place as to what the word "these" may refer to. Was the Lord meaning the boat, the nets, and all that went with the fishing business? Or was he referring to the other disciples? Had not Peter openly and publicly denied his Lord, and now he had this opportunity of openly and publicly confessing his love and allegiance to him? Robert Murray McChain died at the early age of 29. Outside the church building in Dundee, Scotland, where he served, there is a stone with just one word on it: eternity. And testimonies have been given by people who were arrested by that word and caused to think of their eternal future and destiny. Robert Murray McChain ever manifested his love for the Lord. One Sunday morning at the close of the service, a lady came to him and said, "Pastor, I was saved during your opening prayer today." And when he asked her some further questions about this, she told him that as he opened that service that morning, he had said, in the words of Simon Peter, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." She said, "I knew the way you said it, that you meant it from your heart. I had never loved the Lord in that way. And before you said amen in that prayer, I'd already told the Lord that I wanted to trust him as my Savior and to love him with all my heart." I shall never forget one morning in a class which we had on introduction to missions at the college. We sang, as we often do in our classes, at the beginning. This time the hymn was, "Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." I was very conscious of the fact that during the singing of that hymn, the Lord was speaking to the hearts of these students, about 150 of them in that class. I had prayer, and I decided that I could not proceed with my lecture that day. I told them of Adoniram Judson, and how he was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ in a most amazing way, and how his life's text was the statement made by Paul when he said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." I only spoke a few words, and then I said, "We'll go to prayer." That was at 10:40. We continued in prayer That particular class did not have a class following mine. It came to lunchtime, and I said, "Now, all those who wish to go to lunch, please feel free to do so." Not a student moved. We continued right through into the afternoon, and it wasn't until about 4 o'clock that class period came to an end. I tell you, God was working in that class that day. I shall never forget it as long as I live. I talked to a number of the students afterwards, and it was obvious that their greatest desire was to express their love to the Lord Jesus because of His matchless love for them. They have been conscious of a lack of love to the Lord, a lack of love for one another, and the Spirit of God moved in on that class. Many of those students who were challenged that morning and that afternoon will never be the same again. I wonder if from our hearts we can say with Simon Peter, "Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee." Then you will note in verse 15 we have a commission. Because if we really mean what we say, that we love the Lord, then we will do what He says. This commission is, "Feed My lambs." Provide food for them. Or as we see in verse 16, "Tend My sheep." Care for My sheep. Or again in verse 17, "Feed My sheep." Give them sustenance. Then you will note in verse 19, the words, "Follow Me." And again in verse 22, "Follow Thou Me." When Peter wrote his first epistle in chapter 5, his message is, "Feed the flock of God." My dear friends, I believe that if we really love the Lord with all our hearts, our desire will be to feed the lambs. Our purpose will be to tend or care for the sheep and provide the food that is necessary for their growth and development. A challenge and then a commission. But you will observe in verses 18 and 19, the Lord also speaks here of a change. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he, that is Peter, should glorify God. In Peter's second epistle, chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." There was going to be a change in Peter's attitude, first of all. He was always so impetuous. He acted impatiently and impulsively. But here a change was to take place in that. He was coming under the complete control of the Lord. And the Lord told Peter what his future was going to be. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified, but that he did not want to be crucified with his head upward, but rather downward, because of his humility and his desire to give himself entirely to the Lord and for His service. A challenge, a commission, a change, and finally a coming. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" You know, this is a tendency even today. That's a good word for so and so. What is that man going to do about it? What is she going to do about it? The Lord says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me.
But notice, he says, if I will that he tarry till I come. 1 Peter 1:3. We read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Peter speaks of this living hope, the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 13 of that same chapter, he writes of the appearing of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 7 of his first epistle, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Then, in verse 13 of that chapter, he speaks of the divine glory to be revealed. 1 Peter 5:4, we read, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, then he tells of the crown of glory that will be given to those who have served faithfully as under shepherds. In 2 Peter 1:19, he speaks of the day dawning and the day star arising. In 2 Peter 3:4, he speaks of the question that is asked by the skeptics, where is the promise of his coming? And then he refers in no uncertain terms to the certainty of this promise. And as he speaks of the return of the Lord, he brings words of challenge. For he says, what manner of persons ought ye then to be in all holy living and godliness? Peter had learned important lessons from the Master and sought to carry them out in his own life and service. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ may come in 1977. In fact, we could have a slogan. We may be in heaven in 1977. How does that sound? We are looking for the Lord himself to come. I believe it's almost time for that moment of meeting when we shall see him whom our souls adore. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And my heart is longing to be with him evermore. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. 3 times over in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, the Lord from heaven says, I come quickly. And the 3rd time, he says, his words are, surely I come quickly. And our redeemed heart would respond in the words of Holy Scripture. And we would say, Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I think it's time for the glory song. This afternoon we had the privilege of visiting a brother at Livingston in the nursing home. Mrs. Garner sat at the piano and played the glory song. And our dear brother Art joined in. He sang as well as he's ever done. Knew the words, sang the parts, and his face was radiant. I thought how wonderful it would be if the Lord just came now. I tried to sing it, friends, but I must confess I choked up a few times. As I heard him sing that hymn from his wheelchair, I was deeply moved. And I thought, what a wonderful thing it is to have this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have this blessed hope in our hearts. He has forgotten so much.
But he remembered the words of this and some other songs that we sang. Oh, that will be glory for me. Let's sing it together.
Oh, sorry. Oh, here we are. I'm getting slow. I'm so much up in glory that I'm forgetting what is going on down below. 620. Thank you, Mr. Willie. Fancy my forgetting to give you the number. Goodness me. That's terrible. That's the first mistake I've made this year. You don't know how many more I'm going to make. Right, we're all there now. 620. We'll all be in glory soon. Okay?